Let's open our time in scripture and prayer. I teach my students something called the Psalms of the Day. We always open with that. Pick the day of the month. Today is the 18th, right? So that's the first psalm I'll look at is Psalm 18. Then I add 30 because there's 30 days in the month. So I look at 18. 30 more is 48, which is the one I'm going to read from. 30 more is 78. 30 more is 108. 30 more is 138. So on the 18th of every month, those are the five psalms of the day. 18, because that's the day of the month. And then you add 30, because it's 30 days in the month. Okay, so 18, 30 more is 48, 30 more is 78, 30 more is 108, 30 more is 138. And every day I'll quickly scan those five psalms and pick one of them to pray through in my personal prayer time. And I missed somebody in the very back. I'm sorry. Didn't see you back there. Okay. Hey, you may be farther than these guys, right? Yeah, okay. Welcome. Did you come by yourself or with church group?
Yeah, I'm trying to finish my seminary degree up, so I'm trying to get hours and hours right now. I was here for about 2.5 years on campus.
Okay.
I had our first son and moved back up home to my
school. Okay, good. Did you have me for class?
What's that?
Did you have me for class?
No, you weren't here yet.
Okay.
I left campus in
2005. Yeah, that's the year I came, so. All right, well, good. That's very good. Psalm 48, just going to read the first and last verses. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, His holy mountain. Verse 14, for such is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us until death. Let's pray. Lord, You are great. And greatly to be praised, worthy of infinite praise, worthy of so much more praise than we could ever give You. Better praise than we could ever give You. But Lord, hear us as we look to You, as we praise You, because You are so great. You are our God forever and ever. You've promised to guide us until death, and therefore, Lord, on that basis, we ask You to guide us in this hour together, that this would result in much lasting fruit, that this would be a profitable time. Those leaving as they go out the doors would realize this was an hour well spent, and that there would be fruit for a lifetime from these minutes together. We ask this great thing because You're a great God, and in the name of our great Savior, Jesus. Amen. All right, so this is why the spiritual disciplines are so radical. I am a professor of biblical spirituality here. That's my discipline. You have people, New Testament, Old Testament, theology. My discipline is biblical spirituality. And for some of you may be thinking about school here, we are the only non-Catholic school in America to have a Ph.D. in spirituality. We're the only Southern Baptist school to have a doctor of ministry in spirituality, whatever some call it, spiritual formation and so forth. We prefer the term biblical spirituality. But more relevant to you, starting this fall, we have a Master Divinity concentration in biblical spirituality and a THM. And so we're now the only school on the planet, as far as we know, that has an MDiv, THM, DMin, PhD. While at the same time, spirituality is the fastest growing area of theological education. I'm the only full-time professor in the Southern Baptist Convention in colleges or universities or seminaries, full-time in spirituality. But seminaries and colleges are adding courses in spirituality all the time. It's the fastest growing area of theological education, but only Southern is turning out people with credentials to teach that. So we're real excited about that, and this fall we'll start that concentration in spirituality. But we're going to start with what are the Christian spiritual disciplines, so we know what we're talking about here. And let me get the old markers out. So our topic is why, I'm going to abbreviate here, why the spiritual disciplines are so radical. And let's make sure we know what we're talking about. What are Christian spiritual disciplines. These are the God-ordained, the God-given means by which we experience God. They're the means found in Scripture by which we take hold of ourselves, so to speak, and bring ourselves before God. Thereby we experience God. We're changed by God. So we take hold of ourselves by means of these God-given disciplines, and through them we bring ourselves intentionally, consciously, before God. That's how God has ordained that through them we experience Him. Now God is omnipresent, of course. And sometimes we meet Him in unexpected places in surprising ways, but it has pleased God to establish certain specific means revealed in the Scripture by which we can encounter Him regularly. Let's expand that a little bit. These have been categorized in various ways. So we want to think of them as one category. There are personal and interpersonal spiritual disciplines. Y'all can't see that over there, can you? Very well. Can you still see it up there? Okay. Personal and interpersonal. We often think of spiritual disciplines only as those that are personal, that you practice alone. But there are also biblical spiritual disciplines we are to engage in with others, usually the church. So the Bible tells us we're to pray, right? We're to pray alone. That's a personal spiritual discipline. We're also to pray with the church. That's an interpersonal, corporate, congregational spiritual discipline. We're to worship God privately, aren't we? We're also to worship Him with the church. We're to get into the Word of God on our own, alone. That's a personal spiritual discipline. We're also to study the Word of God, hear it preached, with the church. That's an interpersonal spiritual discipline. So we grow individually as Christians. We're also to grow as the body of Christ. We should sense that we ourselves are growing individually, but we also should sense that our church is growing more Christ-like together. So there's a personal spirituality. There's a congregational spirituality. We have our own personal spiritual temperature, so to speak. Our church has a spiritual temperature. So, some of the spiritual disciplines are by nature personal. Fasting is something you usually do by yourself, though biblically it can be done with the church. Solitude, by definition, that's a personal spiritual discipline. Keeping a journal, that's something you do alone. Some of the spiritual disciplines are by nature interpersonal. Preaching involves a preacher and hearers. Taking the Lord's Supper, which Jesus commands us to do. That's not something we're to do in private. We don't serve the Lord's Supper to ourselves in our quiet time. That's given to the church. We should only engage in that with the church. Fellowship involves people. That's an interpersonal spiritual discipline. Not mere socializing. Socializing is talking about news, weather, sports, work, and family. It's good. It's normal. That's healthy. To talk about school with schoolmates, even Christian schoolmates, it's normal, it's healthy. The godliest Christians do a lot of that. But fellowship, or the biblical word koinonia, you may have heard before the Greek word, means talking about God and the things of God. And I contend we do much less of that than we think, even at church. Listen to the conversations before and after Bible study, before and after the worship service. How many of them are about God and the things of God? And I just think we do much less of that than we think. We have to be very intentional about that. But that involves other people, right? So that's an interpersonal spiritual discipline. The Bible teaches both. Jesus practiced both. Jesus is the goal of our disciplines, right? To experience Him, to be like Him. Well, to be like Jesus, we want to do what Jesus did, don't we? Insofar as sinful humans can. We can't do what He did as God. But as a man, Jesus not only got alone, at least four times in the Scripture it tells us Jesus got alone to meet with the Father. But Luke 4 says, as His custom was, He was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, if anybody ever had a pass in going to church, don't you think it'd be Jesus? I mean, He's got all these people to heal, all this teaching to do, and He knows He has a short time to do it, and yet Jesus would withdraw from that and engage with the people of God when it was the appointed time for them to be together. even though it must have been to him hearing some boring sermon by some dusty old rabbi. But nevertheless, he was there because that was the appointed time for God's people together. And Jesus wanted to be numbered among God's people. He did not want it to be said, oh, you're the Messiah, huh? Well, how come you're out here on your own doing your own thing when God's people are together over here? That's why Jesus was baptized. Jesus, unlike us, Jesus had no sins to be symbolically washed away in baptism. So why was Jesus baptized? Because the people of God, those who are repenting, were going to be baptized by John the Baptist. And Jesus said, those are my people, so I want to go and join them in baptism. When we are baptized, we're publicly saying we identify with Jesus, right? I'm a follower of Jesus. That's why I'm baptized. I identify with Jesus. Jesus was baptized to identify with his people. In the same way, Jesus, when God's people gathered, he was there. He did not want to be considered an outsider. He wanted to be known as one of the people of God. So when the people of God were appointed to be together, he was there. So, we tend to think of the spiritual disciplines as only that which we do alone. But the Bible teaches both. Jesus practiced both. So let's remember that they're personal and interpersonal spiritual disciplines. And most of us, well, probably all of us, are inclined a little more one way than the other. Okay? Some people say, I love the personal spiritual disciplines. I love to be alone. I have these rich experiences with God alone. You know, yes to that, no to church. I don't need an ungodly, half-committed bunch down at the church. They only slow me down anyway. But there are also those who say, you know, if I'm at the church pretty much every time the doors are open and I profit from that, that'll compensate for the lack of a devotional life. I'm not much of a person who likes to be alone. I'm more gregarious. I like to be with people. I'm energized by people. It really profits me to be with people at the church. And that'll take care of not having a devotional life. No, it won't. So even though temperamentally we're all inclined a little more one way or the other, we need both because the Bible teaches both. Jesus practiced both. Okay? I've written a book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. It's based pretty much on this core class that everybody has to take here. It's called Personal Spiritual Disciplines. But I've also written a book called Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church. I teach a class on Congregational Spiritual Disciplines. So let me raise your vision for spiritual disciplines. It's not just the things you do by yourself, you and Jesus by yourself. Part of Christ's likeness is engaging the people of Christ and growing together in Christ's likeness. So that's first categorization we want to make with these spiritual disciplines. Second, keep in mind that these spiritual disciplines we're talking about are biblical. We want to practice those found in the Bible. These that are revealed by God. So whatever may be said about practices that people engage in that originate from ourselves or from the culture, or they're discovered in other religions, well, we can't call them Christian spiritual disciplines. We want to practice those found in the Bible by command, example, or principle. Some of them are clearer than others. Intake of the Bible, prayer, worship, clearly in the Bible. Something like journaling, which I advocate, it doesn't have the same quite authority behind it, but I think by example, we have a couple of examples in the Bible. The Psalms are basically David's journals. How long, O Lord, he would cry out. He would complain to God. He would tell God when he's disappointed with God. He would tell God when he was exhilarated and satisfied with God, when he needed forgiveness. He poured out his heart and his feelings in the Psalms. And Jeremiah, in his book of Lamentations, his laments, his feelings about the fall of Jerusalem, he's pouring out his feelings on paper about this. And that's an example of something very much like what a Christian does when we say, how long, O Lord, before I find the one? How long, O Lord, before I graduate? When you pour out your heart like that and journal before the Lord, that's very much like what we see in the Scripture there. So I think we have by example these biblical disciplines, and we limit ourselves to those, and we can happily do so because the biblical spiritual disciplines are sufficient. Second Peter 1, I think it's verse 4, says that God has given us everything necessary for life and godliness through His promises, through the Scriptures. So everything we need for spiritual life, everything we need for godliness, drawing near to God, experiencing God, is found in the Scriptures. So whatever else may be said about any other practice that people say, well, it helps me spiritually, at the very least we can say, well, it's not necessary. Less than half a mile from where you're sitting, there's another seminary that has at its, has two gates where you come in. And between the gates, there is in the ground a labyrinth. You know what a labyrinth is? Labyrinth is like a maze. Okay, you go to a restaurant where they have paper placemats for the kids to color on while you're waiting for the food to come. There's often a maze there, you know, a circle where you try to get into the middle. And it's sort of like a labyrinth is. And it's usually about as big as from the chalkboard to right here, a big circle. And the one over there, they scrape down to the ground and put pea gravel there where the dirt was. And then the grass in between is the walking path. And then they can just mow right over the top of it. And there's no maintenance to it. But you start at the outside and you make your way back and forth meditatively, stopping at certain points to pray or to think or whatever, till you get to the center and you have some time there and then make your way back out. And they have a woman come from California every August. People pay $250 to spend 3 days to learn how to walk the labyrinth. And they'll propound this as an ancient practice, and indeed it is. But whatever benefits may be alleged to accrue to the person who walks the labyrinth, at the very least we can say this, it's not necessary, right? These two things tell us something very important here. For example, somebody may say, well, you know, washing the dishes is a spiritual discipline for me. Well, I think what they mean is they try to be mindful of God as they're washing the dishes. They try to wash dishes to the glory of God, and that's the way we ought to wash dishes, right? But if that, or fishing, or running, or anything else is a spiritual discipline, then everything is a spiritual discipline. And for you, you might say, well, for me, running is my spiritual discipline, and I don't really, you know, I get as much out of that as reading the Bible. So it's not as, you know, I don't even read the Bible very much. I get so much out of running. You see the problem with that? Biblical spiritual disciplines are the ones God has revealed as the means by which we take hold of ourselves and bring ourselves before God. You should be mindful of God when you're running. That's a great time to pray. Not the only time. But that is not a spiritual discipline per se. We want to limit those to those God has revealed in the Bible. And those God has revealed are sufficient for knowing God, for experiencing God. And so if people come with some trendy new thing to you and say, hey, come to this deal that this group is having. Boy, it's so neat. Really experience God there. Often because it's trendy, it's a fad, it's something different, you know, and studying the Bible with other people is, you know, we've done that so many times. Well, that's what we're warned about in Scripture, being blown about by every wind of doctrine. Every kind of trendy wind that blows, spiritual wind people follow, when God is revealing the Scripture everything necessary for life and godliness. Also, we're talking about practices, not attitudes, not character qualities, not the fruit of the Spirit. These are practices. Spiritual disciplines are things that you do. Now, the goal is what you become. The goal is Christ's likeness. The goal is the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's something you become. That's being, okay? The spiritual disciplines are about doing. Things that you do, done rightly, will lead to the right kind of being. Like the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so forth. Peace is not a spiritual discipline. That's not something you do. Prayer is. That's something you do. Now, prayer done rightly will result in what? peace. Joy is not a spiritual discipline. That is the result of disciplines done rightly. So you get into the Word of God rightly, it will produce joy. Okay? That's the goal, the Christ-likeness, the being, the attitudes, the result. That's the goal. That's what we're after. But you don't just kind of sit around and wait for joy to hit you, okay? You don't wait for God to just zap you with peace. The way we pursue Christ-likeness, the way we pursue a transformed heart and life, the way we experience God through these God-given spiritual disciplines, they are the means by which we take hold of ourselves and we pull ourselves before God. When you get up on a Sunday morning and you think, I'd rather sleep in. But you discipline yourself and bring yourself to church, you're bringing yourself before the Word preached. You're bringing yourself before God worshipped. You're bringing yourself before the Lord's table. And when you participate in those rightly, you experience God, don't you? You're blessed. Your heart is affected. How is it you experience God? Your heart is affected. It's because you disciplined yourself. You did something. You brought yourself to worship. You brought yourself under the Word preached. And then God blessed you through that. Your job is to discipline yourself, to do these practices, come to worship, come before the Word of God. That's what God has ordained. Those are the highways He's built to Himself. And if you pull yourself on those highways, you can expect God to go down those highways. If I wanted to know what it was like to get hit by a semi, where would I go to find out? What if I said, you know, this seminary has been dedicated to spiritual experiences. I believe it's going to be a spiritual experience when I get hit by that semi. So I'm going to go in there to the chapel and take hold of the pulpit and say, hit me, Lord, I'm ready. What's going to happen? Nothing, except Dr. Moeller will probably call the men in white coats to come carry me away, right? If I want to get hit by a semi, where do I go? Out on I-64, right? Because that's where the trucks go. All right? You want to get hit by the truck of God's Spirit? You want to experience God? Well, don't expect Him to take a dirt road to you. Now, praise God, He meets us sometimes in unexpected ways and places. But if you want to get hit by the truck of God's grace, you pull yourself onto that highway. Get out there on I-64. Because God goes up and down that highway. He built that highway to Himself. So you want to get hit by the truck of God's Spirit? You want to experience God? He built certain highways to Himself. He goes up and down those highways. And if you get on those highways, you can expect to meet Him. That's what the spiritual disciplines are. But why are they so radical? Why are these spiritual disciplines so radical? Because they're at the root of a Christian's relationship with Jesus. Why are the spiritual disciplines so radical? Because they are at the root of a relationship with Jesus. Now, I haven't been to any of the plenary sessions in here in the chapel. Has somebody talked about the meaning of the word radical? Define that? Well, I'm very surprised. I thought this would be repetitive somewhat, and so I was prepared to make it a little different. Let me briefly give you definition of the word radical. It may surprise you. There are several definitions, and I'm going to mention a couple of them. But the Merriam-Webster Dictionary gives several, and here's the first. Radical means of, relating to, or proceeding from a root. Of, relating to, or proceeding from a root, as growing from the root of a plant or growing from the base of a stem. The word radical is related to the word root. In plants, radical growth is that which comes right off the stem. Okay, so if you have branches and you got little smaller branches off of those and leaves coming off those aren't radical. The radical growth is that which comes right off the stem. You've all seen dandelions. Dandelions, unlike many other flowers, don't send out branches and then the flowers come off those branches. Dandelions come right off the root, right? Right off the stem. Stem, root puts out the stem comes right up, dandelions right at the end of that, right? Those green leaves under that yellow flower, those are radical leaves. This is a technical term in botany. Those are radical leaves because they come right off the stem, connected directly to the root. And that's why these spiritual disciplines are so radical, because they are connected to the root of our relationship with Jesus. They are at the root of what it means to be a Christian. A follower of Jesus is radical because of these spiritual disciplines. Look in John 15, if you have your Bible there. John 15. Jesus is speaking of himself. John 15, 1, and then 4 to 5. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine," Jesus said. "You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, the goal of what he wants to produce is fruit. Fruit off those branches. We're the branches. He's the vine that's, you know, goes right down into the ground. Root and vine are together. And we are growing out of Christ. Right? We're related to Christ. We're connected with him. We are radical. We are connected directly to. We grow out of Christ. From Jesus sitting in the throne of heaven, at the throne of heaven, his Holy Spirit proceeds directly from him into you. That's our connection. We are rooted in Christ, the vine. We have a living connection with Jesus. And at the root of that connection are the spiritual disciplines. These are the means by which we experience Jesus. Hearing his word preached, reading his word, especially meditating on Scripture, praying, these biblical disciplines that we have in Scripture, these are at the root of our relationship with Jesus. This is part of what it means to abide in Christ. When we do that, the life of Christ flows through those things, through us and out into our lives and produces fruit, and that's the goal. There's a big difference in the fruit and what's related to the root, but you don't get the fruit without this connection at the root. There's a big difference in the practices we call the spiritual disciplines, and the fruit. The fruit is the goal, but there's no fruit without this connection to the root. The spiritual disciplines are radical because they're right at the root of our relationship with Jesus. These are the means by which we experience Jesus, and the most basic thing about the Christian life is our connection with Jesus, right? That's the most basic thing, not the activities, not the veneer, not the final product out there. The most important thing about a relationship with Jesus is our connection with Jesus. And the practical, everyday ways we experience that connection is through these spiritual disciplines. So I have a relationship with Jesus. That's because of what Jesus did, the Holy Spirit sent from Jesus living in me. That's my living connection with Jesus. But you know how you experience that? You don't just talk about it. How you experience that, it's by means of these God-given disciplines. That's why they're at the root of what it means to be a Christian. That's why they're radical, because they're related to the root of our relationship with Jesus. This is how we experience Jesus. And it produces effects. If we're really connected with Jesus, it produces effects, results, fruit. Back to verse 5 up there again. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. So these spiritual disciplines are so radical because they relate to the root. They are not the fruit. They are the means to the fruit, but they are not the fruit. That was a mistake of the Pharisees. If I do these things, I'm godly. No, they're not the fruit. They're the means to the fruit. This isn't a rules kind of Christianity. This isn't a checklist thing. Are you godly? You read the Bible every day. You pray. You fast. I'm godly. The Pharisees did all that. And they thought that was the fruit. That's the end. That's what it's all for. If I can just check off the right stuff, I am godly. No. The disciplines are radical. They're not the results. They're radical. They're related to the root. But without them, there is no fruit. But don't mistake the root and the fruit. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:7. Very important. Come back to this later. 1 Timothy 4:7. Discipline yourself, we're told there. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. What is godliness? Give me some synonyms. Don't worry about theological precision necessarily. What are just some general synonyms for godliness, do you think? Holiness. Yes, very good. What else? Doing what God wants you to do. Righteousness. Yeah. Sanctification, biblical word. Sanctification, holiness, righteousness, Christ-likeness, okay? Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, Christ-likeness, holiness, righteousness, doing what God wants. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Think of the three parts there. Discipline yourself, why? For a purpose. What purpose? Godliness. If your purpose, if your goal is godliness, holiness, Christ-likeness, how do you get there according to this verse? Discipline yourself. Well, what does that mean? Is it just work out, bodily exercise? No, there's a comma at the end of verse 7. Verse 8 says, for bodily discipline, bodily exercise is of little profit. A little profit, but only for this life. But godliness, it goes on to say, is profitable for all eternity. So if it's not bodily, physical discipline that leads to godliness, what kind of discipline do you think it is? Spiritual discipline, right? And the practical, everyday, shoe leather kinds of ways that we carry out that verse, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, is through the spiritual disciplines. Which spiritual disciplines? The one in the Bible. The ones that God has revealed. These are practices that we are to engage in. They're at the root of our relationship with Jesus. And when we engage in them with the right attitude, folks fixed on Jesus, the life of Christ flows through us. There's evidence. There's fruit. There's results. Is that your purpose? The Holy Spirit makes godliness your purpose if He dwells within you. We're not talking about two-stage Christianity here. We're not talking about, well, there's the normal saved people and then the really saved people. We're not talking about one level of Christians and then the committed Christians. Of all Christians. If you're not a Christian if the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell within you, right? And in both Romans and Galatians says, the Spirit dwells within you. He causes you. He causes you. You don't decide it. He causes you to cry out, what? Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit indwelling any flesh and blood creature gives you this new heavenward orientation, this fatherward orientation you didn't have before. So you long for him, for a relationship with him. You pray to him. You cry out, Abba, Father, this relationship. You want to experience him and draw near to him. If you have the Holy Spirit, that characterizes you. Whether you've been a Christian one day or since you were 9 years old, that will be true of you. He causes you to cry out, Abba, Father. That's your purpose. Godliness, to know God, to be like Jesus. Well, how do you cultivate that? How do you move in that direction? God has given us the means by which we bring ourselves before Him and experience Him, by which we come in and worship. We cry out to Him. We sing to Him. We pray to Him. We listen to Him speak from His Word. By faith, our souls are nourished through the Lord's Supper. We talk about the things of God with our brothers and sisters, like you might walking to lunch. Well, what'd you get out of that? Or driving home, you say, what's the best thing that you got out of this conference? That's fellowship, and the Spirit of God working through your friend ministers to you, encouraging you, convicting you. It's through these God-given, simple practices. Simple, because if everybody's expected to do them, they've got to be doable, right? By everybody. Those who are 9 and 99, those with low IQs and high IQs, those with very little education, those with a great deal of education. Every Christian should be able to do these. Now, the more mature a particular Christian, in some cases the older, a higher IQ or whatever, they may be able to get more out of some of these disciplines than others. You're going to get more out of Bible study than an 8-year-old. For example, someone who has a lot of education may get more out of Bible study than someone who can barely read. But every Christian can profit, can experience God through these spiritual disciplines. They're doable by you and by every Christian. And these are the means by which we experience God. So we fix our eyes on Jesus, as the Bible says. We don't just say, okay, I read my 3 chapters today. We look for God speaking through His Word. We look for God when we go to church. Our eyes are fixed on Jesus. Practice rightly. You can expect to meet God consistently through these spiritual disciplines. They are at the root of our relationship with Jesus. That's not the only definition of radical. One more I want to call to your attention. These Christian spiritual disciplines are so radical. Because they are so extreme. That's another definition. Listen to this one now. Another definition of radical in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, very different from the usual or traditional extreme. Very different from the usual or traditional extreme. Why are the spiritual disciplines extreme? Well, listen to Hebrews 12:14. Not a very popular Baptist verse, it seems. Listen to it. Pursue, very active word. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, synonyms for sanctification, again? Godliness, holiness, Christ-likeness, righteousness, yeah, the same words. Pursue peace with all the men and the sanctification, holiness, Christ-likeness, righteousness, without which no one will see the Lord. Have you encountered this verse before? Listen to it. Pursue, very active word. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, the holiness, the Christ-likeness, the godliness, without which who will see the Lord? Who? No one. Well, what if they go to church every day of their life? They just don't pursue holiness. What happens when they die? Huh? They won't see the Lord. You know why? Because they don't know the Lord. They can practice disciplines wrongly. They can go every day of their life. They can read through the Bible every year. They can give half of what they own to the church. They can do all these things and not know the Lord. That's what the Pharisees did. But we're to pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, holiness, righteousness, godliness, because if you're not doing that, you won't see the Lord. And that's extreme in the eyes of the world. The world says, yeah, I'll go into church every once in a while. Okay, in fact, you don't even have to go to church anymore. Jesus, yes. Religion, no. Spirituality, yes. Church, no. It's not necessary. You're as good as other people. You're better than most people. You don't need that. That's like being, you know, the healthiest person in the terminal ill ward, you know? The healthiest horse in the glue factory. Big deal. Compared to others, we come off pretty good, so what? But the disciplines are part of the extremism as the world sees it. Why don't you go to church? Why don't you read the Bible? Look, don't you have enough to do rather than go off and pray for a while? Why would you ever miss a meal for the sake of godliness? You tell me you're more hungry for God than you are for this Big Mac? That is extreme to the world. But without those things, you will not see the Lord. Not because it's a checklist, you don't do certain things, you won't get there, but these are the means to the godliness without which you will not see the Lord. See, if you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit gives you a hunger for holy things. You love holiness. Jonathan Edwards, maybe the greatest mind America's ever produced, says the Encyclopedia Britannica, that great instrument in the greatest awakening America's ever known, the man who preached the most famous sermon in American history. Jonathan Edwards, when he talked about how after he was converted and he longed for heaven, he said, the heaven I longed for was a heaven of holiness, that I could last worship God without these clogs that are in my soul that keep me from really expressing what's there, that I can love God without sin, I can serve God perfectly, I can love His people perfectly. Oh, he said, I long for holiness. You know what heaven is to most people? It's rest, reunion, and relief. Rest from having to work so hard. It's relief from their burdens. Lay my burdens down, responsibilities, and it's reunion with friends and loved ones. And for most people, heaven would be just as good if Jesus never even showed up. But not for a Christian. Jesus is what makes heaven to be heaven. You hunger for at last a body with no sin anymore. Long for a mind never to be affected by temptation anymore. That is a Christian. That's every Christian. That's not a second tier, really committed Christian. It's every Christian. Because if the Holy Spirit indwells any flesh and blood creature, there is evidence. The Holy Spirit of Almighty God cannot indwell any flesh and blood creature and it be unmoved, unchanged. And so He gives you a love for holiness and holy things. You love the holy Word of God. You love the holy people of God. 1 John says, by this we know we have passed out of darkness into light because we, anybody know? Because we love the brethren. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We cannot imagine life apart from our brothers and sisters in Christ. I've pastored 24 years, longer than I've been a professor. One of the first things I look for in a person who newly professed faith in Christ is, when they miss church, do they miss church? Do they say, man, I couldn't stand not being there? Because God ministers to me through His Word, I have spiritual pleasure in worshiping God there, and God works through God's people to bless me. And I feel Him using me to bless others. The Spirit of God in you ministers to me, and the Spirit of God in me ministers to you. That's what spiritual gifts are about. And I can't bear to be away from that. So one of the ways I know that I'm born again, that I've been brought out of darkness into the light, the Spirit of God indwells me, is I love the brethren. Because the Spirit of God gives me a love for the holy people of God, for the holy Word of God, for the holy will of God. And so a person who's not driven by this desire to know the Holy One will not see the Lord because they don't know the Lord. Now, it doesn't say how fast you have to be moving, but it does clearly say the direction you have to be going. Pursue peace with all men and the holiness, sanctification, godliness, without which no one will see the Lord. The holiness of the Lord pulls you toward Him. That's why 1 John 3 can say, it has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. As He is holy, you long for that kind of holiness and you begin to move toward holiness and you engage in those disciplines that by which you experience the Holy One and transform your life into increasing levels of holiness. And you're grieved that you're not more holy. It was in the last chapter, the last book he ever wrote, the Apostle Paul, when he's at the pinnacle of godliness, probably never on this planet has anyone other than Jesus been more godly than the Apostle Paul by the time he writes his very last letter. And it's in that letter he said, I am the chief of sinners. He didn't say that rhetorically. I believe he was beating his breast when he was saying that to the guy writing it down. I'm the worst sinner in the world. Just like Edwards, who once said, my sins are infinite upon infinite and multiplied by infinite. Because the closer you get to the holiness of God, the more you see in you that is not holy. And you think, Edwards would say, look, I know so much of the Word of God more than any other people know the Word of God. And knowing the Word of God, what I would do, I still sin. So my sin is greater than others. How could I know God's Word so well? How could I have had these experiences with Jesus appearing to me? In 2 Corinthians where it says He was taken to heaven for a while. I don't know if I was in the body or not, but He said, I got to be in heaven for a while. And He came back and I've had all these wonderful experiences and I still sin. How could that be? I must be the worst sinner in the world. That's a Christian. That's a Christian. But to the world, that is extreme. But a Christian longs and hungers for fellowship with the Holy One. And so you love anything that brings you closer to God. So that's why you love a biblically sound church. That's why you love fellowship with God's people. You love to talk about the things of God. That's why you're drawn toward Christian books. That's why you want to get in the Bible every day. This is why you pray and worship. Not because you have to. You can't help it. You wish you could do more of that. Because you love holiness. And the world says, that's extreme. You don't need all that. But a Christian says, I'll go to any extreme to experience God. I saw a special on PBS one time about drug addiction. It said, basically, that first, especially with things like crack and so forth, that first experience is so incredible that every experience after that is an attempt to have that first experience again. Because there's nothing like that first one. And that's why it often takes more and more to try to return to that first experience. Your body becomes acclimated somewhat to the drugs, and so it takes more to give you a high, but there's never a high like that first one. And so they go to these extremes. They'll sell everything they have. They'll steal from their own family members. They'll abuse their bodies just for that. All these extremes. A Christian is addicted to holiness. Christian is addicted to Jesus, and I will go to any extreme to experience Him because there is no satisfaction like I find in Him. So yeah, I've got more emails than I can ever answer. Yeah, I've got more responsibilities than I could ever fulfill, but I am going to carve out time to be with God's people, and I'm going to be in the worship of God, and I'm going to be in the Word of God, and I'm going to be in those things that help me experience God. That is extreme to the world. But I have an extreme relationship. Well, time is gone. These everyday ways that we pursue this extreme relationship are pretty ordinary. Nothing new about reading the Bible. And oh, if I had the time, the thing in my class I spend more time on than anything else is meditation on Scripture. not the mere reading. You can read your Bible every day. You take 2 seconds to read verse 1. It takes you 2 seconds to read verse 2. 2 seconds to read verse 3. I don't care how many of those 2 second experiences. When you close your Bible, most of the time, if pressed, you would have to admit what? Come on, tell me. Same thing everybody else tells me. You don't remember it, right? You know why? You look up for 2 seconds. You may have read 1,000 verses, 2 seconds each. You don't often remember something you look at for 2 seconds, do you? You're rarely transformed by something you look at for 2 seconds. When's the last time your daily encounter in the Word of God changed your day, much less changed your life? But we close in, I guess there's something wrong with me. I'm a second-rate Christian. I don't remember it. You didn't meditate. Reading is exposure to Scripture. That's the starting place. Meditation is the absorption of Scripture. And so the absorption of Scripture, that we experience God, the information on the page becomes experience in our life. You say, look, God is my witness. I only have 10 minutes some days just to chisel out 10 minutes between classes for the Word of God. That's all I have. Okay, let's transform that 10 minutes. Don't read for 10 minutes. Okay, read for 5 minutes. Meditate for 5 minutes. Far better to read less if necessary and remember something than to read more and remember nothing, right? Far better to read less but walk away knowing you've heard from God, you've met with God, you've got something you can think about day and night. It's what the Bible, when the Bible tells us to meditate day and night. How do you do that? It's because all day long you're walking to class, you can say, now what was that verse this morning? Oh yeah. So whatever you're doing, day or night, you can recall. Now, meditation is not daydreaming. That's okay in its place. Meditation, you're focused on the text. And I spent about 4 hours talking about different methods. I teach about 12 different methods of meditation. How to meditate on Scripture. Focused on the text. How do I apply it? Squeezing one word at a time. Asking how it applies to certain areas of your life. How can you see Christ in that text? There's a number of ways we could do that. I think meditation is the main, most critical devotional need among most Christians. Even among our most devoted daily Bible readers. And I think it's the reason more people aren't devoted daily Bible readers is because they don't remember anything, so they think, what am I doing this? I don't get anything out of it. Now meditating. Well, in closing, folks, let's remember that the spiritual disciplines are not the gospel. We are not made right with God because we read the Bible or because we pray or fast or anything else. That's the error of the Pharisees. They thought God was pleased with them because they checked off the disciplines. The disciplines are not the gospel. The gospel is not what we do to get right with God. The gospel is about what God did through Christ for us. It's not what we do for God. It's what God does for us in Christ. The gospel in a word is Jesus. The gospel in a phrase is the life and death of Jesus. And we could unpack that far more, but Jesus lived the life you should have lived. And He died the death we deserve to die. And it is by faith that we are connected, united with Him. The word believe in the Bible doesn't just mean believe in, it means believe into. By faith, you believe into Jesus. You are not united with Jesus. You are now in Christ, as the Bible says over and over again, in Christ. That happens by faith. And once we're in Christ, we get credit for the life of Jesus. Think of that. When you're in Christ, you get credit for His life. And on the cross, He gets credit for my life. What did my life deserve? The atomic bomb of the wrath of God. That's the gospel, what Jesus did for us. But if you are in Christ, you love those things that help you experience Christ. So you've spent an hour of your life with me. How's your life going to be different? When you walk away from here, what are you going to say? Did I waste that hour? Did I just get stimulated, motivated? What are you going to do? Meditation. For some, it's going to be blow the dust off your Bible. Come back to that. Is it church involvement now? But what is it? What's at least one spiritual discipline? There's so many, personal and interpersonal. What's at least one? God has put His finger on your conscience, and you say, by God's grace, this is going to be different. maybe even today, and on the way back, or whatever you say, I resolve before God, I'm going to initiate spiritual topics. I'm going to say, what's the best thing you got out of this conference? What's the best thing you got? What about you? How can I pray for you? These kinds of things. Let me pray for you now. Oh Lord, I ask that these students would be radical. Give them the grace to be radical. Rooted in you through these disciplines. Related so close to you through these disciplines. And being willing to be extreme in the world's eyes about them. May they all know at least one thing they could do to draw closer to you through these disciplines. I ask in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.